Good morning to each one of you. It is a privilege and a gift to be here with you all. It's an amazing thing how God builds our congregations wherever we find ourselves. And we're from a small congregation in Cumberland, Maryland, and yet we can travel many miles and worship and serve the same God in your community. And I'm sure that God's work among you all is abundant and moving, just as he continues to work in our hearts. And it's a beautiful bond that we can have inside of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And certainly we gather to worship him this morning, and we don't anticipate being arrested and beaten today. But if that would be the case, because we serve Jesus, I would pray and trust that he could give us a heart of a desire to praise him in those circumstances that we would find ourselves. But we find ourselves in very accommodating circumstances. Temperature feels good in here, easy benches to sit on, and we've already been fed truth from God's word. We've been challenged to be courageous and bold in serving him. We need that. We've been challenged to be noble like the Bereans and to allow God's word to be an authority into our life, and not reason and not logic and not the worldly minded around us, which can easily be our tendency. I pray and desire that the message that I plan to preach this morning would continue to nurture our walk of faith, continue to nurture our appetite into God's word, continue to nurture the relationship that we have with him, because that's directly what I want to speak about this morning. You can open your Bibles to Romans 5. I've been preaching a series through Romans, and I'd like to preach from Romans 5 this morning. And our title from the message comes from verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the title of the message, we have peace with God. What a privilege it is to know the scriptures, to be taught that we can have our relationship restored with God and gather together to worship him with peace in our hearts instead of fear of the wrath to come, which is what our world fears and what each one of us fear before we have found that peace with God. And I want to think about that this morning. I did want to say we appreciate it very much when Brother Art preached to us a couple weeks ago. It was a gift to us. I always enjoy when visiting speakers come into our midst and preach to us. It's a breath of fresh air, so to speak, and we felt ministered to through him, and perhaps this is just a return gift back to you all. Paul's letter to the Romans spans 16 chapters, and he goes into depth in many different ways in the aspect of our relationship with God and how we can be justified through Jesus Christ and what salvation through Jesus means and how that works out in our lives. And we in no way can exhaust that this morning. But as he begins his letter to the Romans, he makes it very clear that Jew and Gentile alike are estranged from God because of their disobedience to him. And Jesus is that solution to the broken relationship that each one of us has. And in chapter 2, he uses the rite of circumcision to explain how that in the New Covenant and in the Old Covenant, God desired to circumcise our hearts and to cut away the flesh, as it were, and that we could have a soft and teachable heart inside of us, and that this is what God taught them in Deuteronomy, that they needed to be circumcised in heart. And that's what he teaches us in the New Covenant, that we need to be circumcised in heart, Jew and Gentile alike. And by allowing God to do spiritual surgery in our hearts, we can be taught of him, and we can learn of him, and he can write on our hearts his truth and his message and his desire for us. And then Paul goes on and explains how Jesus is the justifier by which we can be justified with God, because there is that great division between sinful man and a holy God. But God, in his mercy and grace, sent to this world his son Jesus, who of course lived a life to show us how to live, and then died and was resurrected. And through faith in him, the faith that Abraham had in believing the promises of God, we can find ourselves justified and at peace with him through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is writing this letter to the church at Romans, which was made up of believing Jews and believing Gentiles. And both groups of people had to find themselves kneeling at the cross of Jesus for their own salvation and for the bringing together of a body of believers that came from diverse backgrounds, varied circumstances, different belief systems, and built together in the Church of Jesus Christ. And there's many truths from that that we need to apply to our lives today, even though we most likely aren't made up of a mixture of Jew and Gentile. My guess is that most, if not all of us, are Gentile this morning. But yet we come from many different backgrounds. We have different experiences. We look at life differently. And to be a Christian brotherhood requires a blending together of those things and a unifying that comes as we see ourselves as needy people of salvation, needy people of the work of Jesus in our lives, needy people that must come before a righteous Heavenly Father and worship him time and time again, so that our lives are purified and that we can have that relationship that is at peace with him, which is so necessary for us to thrive in life, because the burden of sin and guilt is so heavy, and God did not make mankind to bear up under that burden. And when we have to carry that because of a broken relationship, it weighs us down. And when you look at the face of people who are not reconciled with God, you can see that it ages them. It takes a toll on their life. And what a gift it is to be reconciled with God, to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to read the chapter at this time. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. For the child of God that is reconciled with him, you find yourself standing in this grace and rejoicing in this hope. And those two aspects are key to our message this morning, being found under God's grace and rejoicing with the hope of the glory of God in our breast, in our experience. And it is such a blessing this morning. And to be absent of those things is terrifying and frustrating to live. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, referring to Adam, and sin by death, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, not only through the sin of Adam and Eve did death pass upon the world, but we've each experienced death because of our own personal sin. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, referring to Adam and the sin that came into the world and the choice of each one of us to follow in his example, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And so while we look at sin coming into the world through Adam and Eve, we can also see the grace and righteousness has been poured into our life through Jesus Christ. And that's who we want to exalt this morning. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we are not to be, death is not to reign over us, but through Jesus Christ, we are to reign in righteousness in life. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that peace with God has been valued the highest of all attainments. Why do I believe that this morning? Well, I believe that this morning because God has valued it above all else. God desired to be reconciled with mankind to such a dimension that he sacrificed his dear Son for that to be made possible, to gain back that broken relationship he had with his creation. How could he be at peace again with his creation? Well, it took him offering himself so that that could happen. And so, based upon that reality, I believe that God values a restored relationship with his creation above all else. Adam and Eve's sin in the garden broke that special relationship that God had with them. And God sought a way for him to be restored back to his creation. Going from a relationship of walking and talking in the garden together in that comradeship and that oneness that they had, to realizing and watching Adam and Eve flee and hide from him because they were guilty and that innocence was gone in their soul and that relationship was broken. I'm sure God mourned over that broken relationship, but he said, I will send someone to restore that relationship. And many years later, Jesus appeared on the scene of earth, whereby we can be justified this morning. We no longer need to fear the wrath to come. We no longer need to have guilt in our life and flee from God's presence and hide behind those things that we think perhaps could cover us. But rather, we can have that guilt removed from our life. We can have a relationship that is restored with Him. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. We can ask for those things that we stand in need of. We can have a restored relationship. We can go to bed and lay our head down on the pillow and have no fear of death because we're restored to our Creator. We are reconciled to Him. We don't need to fear the wrath to come. We don't need to fear judgment on our sins because we've been forgiven. What a tremendous gift. What a tremendous gift. And this happened without God becoming less than who He was. God is just, and we are sinners. But through Jesus Christ, the justifier, that relationship can be restored. And it was conceived of in the mind of God. And I think that it is only right that we, 2,000 years later, marvel at this mystery that God revealed whereby we can be reconciled to Him. Faith in Jesus Christ opens the door for reconciliation and also the favor of Almighty God. We're called the sons and daughters of God and are given an inheritance with Jesus that awaits us in the heavenlies. That's what has been promised to us. And so we can face life with a confidence and with a sureness because we know there's a future awaiting us that is rich and powerful and beyond our understanding. We have that hope in our breasts of the glory of God. But we're also given this gift of standing in God's grace. Grace. Such a beautiful word. What does it mean? Well, you can take the word grace and you can use it as an acrostic, and you can, for the letter G, you can use the word God's, and for the letter R, you can use the word riches. For the letter A, at. For the letter C, Christ. And for the letter E. And so we learn that it's God's riches at Christ's expense. That's a way of understanding what grace is. There's this other word picture of God's hand reaching down to man's hand reaching up. And so it's depicting this abundance of God being accessed by humanity. Undeserved divine favor. That is the umbrella by which we find ourselves this morning. One of the ways I like to understand the word grace is perhaps you've seen these modern stages where they have special lighting that is shining right down on the speaker. And around the speaker will be this circle of light. And it highlights the speaker, and then they dim the audience, and that focus light is right on the speaker. And the speaker stands inside of this circle of light. And I like to think about that with God's grace poured down upon His reconciled humanity. You and I find ourselves with this grace shining over our life. And if we stay in the center of God's grace, it's that light that shines around us. And we find ourselves in a preferred place compared to those who are not reconciled to God and instead fear the wrath to come because they know that their sins deserve that wrath. We enter that circle of light through faith in Jesus Christ. And as our lives pursue Him, we are under God's divine favor. And the scripture speaks so highly of those who find themselves under God's divine favor. We are called the promised bride for Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5 says we're sanctified and cleansed so that we can be presented to Himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, but holy and without blemish. The brother announced the coming wedding of this couple this week, and we know how a groom treasures his bride and the awaited for of that coming together. And that is the depiction of what Christ desires for from His bride this morning. In contrast to this divine grace that shines over our life, the ungodly live under God's wrath. I referred to that earlier. Verse 9 says, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. This wrath is real, and it's to be avoided at all costs. And we can avoid it by finding ourselves broken at the foot of the cross. This passage goes on and teaches that as sin increased in the world, so also did grace increase in this world. And I believe what that teaches us is that while mankind finds themselves in a broken relationship from God and pursues all types of perversions and wickedness and ungodliness, God's grace is to such dimension that it can take us from any place in this world and restore us back to a reconciled position with God. And that is a truth that is so rich and deep and powerful, because we are capable of straying exceedingly far from God. And yet, the scripture is clear that we can't stray ourselves so far from God that God's grace cannot reach us this morning. And so, wherever you have found yourself in life, God's grace, the candlewatt power of that light shining into this world, can reach to that soul who finds themselves in the depths of sin when he turns his face from pursuing self and sin and wickedness to pursuing Jesus Christ and a restored relationship with Him. This peace with God and divine favor that is ours best prepares us for the difficulties that come in life, whether directly because of persecution or because we live in a fallen world. We know that Paul faced many difficulties in life. He references those different times, and it's amazing what all he went through, and yet he rejoiced in those things, and he found the strength from God to face those difficulties. And we face difficulties today as well. And they are in a varied nature. And I doubt this morning that there is anyone here that has scars on their back from being beaten because they've been preaching Jesus. But yet, we face difficulties in life. Difficulties that can overwhelm us. Difficulties that can knock our feet out from under us, as we say sometimes. Difficulties that cause us to doubt God. Many difficulties this morning. But when we face difficulties, knowing that God's grace is showered down over us, and knowing that hope of eternal life is within our breast, I believe that we are the best fitted in this world to face the tribulations that come through us in life. Verse 3, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. You see, the child of God can rejoice in difficulties because they will work patience in his character. How best to learn patience? Well, you learn it through the situations that require patience. You don't learn patience when it never needs to be exercised. You learn patience when it needs to be exercised, and the grace of God works patience out in your life. And that's one of the things that difficulties and tribulations bring in our life. They bring in our life the privilege of exercising patience. And as we follow the work of God in our life and exercise patience in the difficulties that we face in life, it works a beautiful thing. We experience that grace of God taking us from someone that is impatient and irritable and frustrated with life and struggling with the difficulties that they're facing to someone who can go through those difficulties and come out the other side with an experience, a testimony that through that experience, God's grace was real to you, and the hope that you entered into that tribulation with is still alive in your breast. And the ungodly look on and say, how can you face an experience like that and not despair? How can you face an experience like that and not turn to alcohol? How can you face an experience like that and not have broken relationships everywhere? Well, we would be that way too, except for the grace of God in our life. And so, those who have exercised patience in difficulties come out the other side with an experience and wisdom. And you can go to those that have lived through hard circumstances, hard situations, and you can ask them, how did it work? How did you find your way through these things? And you can hear wisdom and experience of someone that can testify that God's grace was real through those things. And when you're in a hard situation and you find someone that has gone through something similar and thrive through it, what they have to share to you is so rich compared to the person that has all the answers and no experience. We know that. And that's why respect and honor is given to those that have lived through experiences faithfully by God's grace versus those who have the answers but not the experience. Through these experiences in which we learn patience during difficulties, God gives us hope in our breast because we sense his care and direction and love to us even when times are hard. Maybe it's a health crisis that you have faced. Maybe a financial crisis. Maybe a relationship crisis. Maybe a faith crisis. Maybe whatever crisis you want to put in there. Our lives are stories, and they're stories of difficult times, and they're stories of good times. Have you found God's grace in your experience through hard times? Hope in our experience when things are hard is the best gift to have. It is the gift that the Christian has in contrast to the unbeliever. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purposes. And when we're going through hard times, we may look at that verse and say, how can God work any good out of this? And yet, as we are faithful in applying God's grace to our experience and come through the other side of this difficulty, we acknowledge that that goodness was worked out in this situation because we faithfully followed God. And our heart says amen to that verse. And it's a promise by which we can cling to versus the ungodly and the unrighteous. They despair of life. And we know this because of the suicide in our communities and because of the addiction to mind-numbing substances. People turn to these things because life is so hard and they don't know how else to solve the problem. But the problem is solved through the grace that God pours on our life through Jesus Christ. Some days I wonder how few people I meet in a day who are not under the influence of some type of substance. In our small community, just in the recent time, we now have 2 medical marijuana dispensaries. We have multiple liquor stores. They continue to pop up around the corner, it seems like. So we came by, headed out here, we went by another store that's going to open up as a liquor store. We have a methadone clinic right around the corner of my business and church. Our communities are filled with people who are addicted to psychiatric drugs and all these substances to cope in life, they think. And yet it makes their life worse and worse. They need Jesus. We need Jesus. Recently I saw this little quote or saying, and this person was saying, "You mean I need Jesus to get to heaven?" And the response was said, "No, brother, you need Jesus to go to Walmart. You need Jesus to go to Walmart." We need Jesus. We need Jesus to have hope in our life. And if you're despairing of something this morning, which is a possibility, we face difficulties in life where we despair, I want to point you again to Jesus. Because Jesus is truly our hope. He is truly our hope. There is no other hope for mankind but Jesus. To know that life has a purpose, even though we are facing hard times, even though situations come in our life that we don't see how any good can come out of it. To know that life has a purpose and that God is in control and that He loved us so much that He sent us Jesus gives us great hope. There's no price tag to this hope. It cannot be bought. And the world and those that despair wish so much for hope and they can't find it. And so they choose death. No amount of money or things can give us this hope. It is a gift from God's storehouse of grace. And this hope makes us courageous and bold. And hope maketh not ashamed, verse 5, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. We have confidence in our heart because we are supported and cared for by God Almighty. One of the works of the Holy Spirit is to spread God's love into the heart of the believer. And I trust this morning that you've experienced God's love spread into your heart because that is one of the works of the Holy Spirit, is to spread God's love into your heart this morning so that you can face life not ashamed because you have been reconciled to God and you have the hope of eternal life within your breast. What basis do we have of God's love? It is in the fact that Jesus died for us while we were unable to help ourselves at all. verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." This is so astounding that while there was nothing lovable about us, God valued us so much that he sent his Son to be sacrificed on the cross and to shed his blood for us so that we can be reconciled to him. Verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." But we weren't good. We were wicked people. And God gave of himself before he saw any response of us to turn in faith to him. Being loved while we were unlovely. We like to think there's something a little bit lovable about us. But God in his holiness, when he looks down on us in our unholiness, there was nothing lovable about us. But God knew that through the work of Jesus that we could be made lovable. And so he sacrificed on that hope. He sacrificed in that faith. And so it's very humbling to know that we were loved while there was nothing lovable about us. In fact, we justly deserve God's wrath. The sin in my life justly deserves God's wrath. I should fear facing God and the judgment upon my life. But I don't, because I have been forgiven. I have experienced peace with God through Jesus Christ. And we can escape the wrath to come. And we've been promised that because of Jesus' righteousness has been put onto our account because of our faith in him. Truly, the Christian finds themselves in a favored spot. Peace with God, divine favor in their life, fear of death gone, fear of judgment removed, and power over sin and death. That's what this passage teaches us. And this reality fills the believer with joy, deep, abiding sense of goodness and hope. Paul goes on and he enters into a comparison and contrast with the fact that sin entered into the world through one man. Righteousness entered into the world through one man. And because just in the way that sin entered into the world through Adam's sin, so righteousness entered into the world through Jesus' obedience and death and resurrection. And so this morning, we can experience abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness through the obedience of Jesus. And it should inspire every one of us to follow after him in that obedience, that our lives could spill out into those around us, not in the same way that Jesus does, but yet in the same way that Jesus does. That just as the righteousness of Jesus has been so remarkable in our lives, the profound effect that your righteous life can have in your circle of community in which you live, I believe we underestimate. And we see what a perverted life can destroy around us. We see that clearly. And I would like to advocate that the opposite is true of a righteous man and a righteous woman, that righteousness spreads out from his life in his little kingdom, in his little family, in his little business world, in his little circle. And we need to see it that way. And I trust that you've experienced it by being close to righteous and godly people and have had it spill into your life. And it should encourage you to have that same effect in others' lives. Verse 14, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, but judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. So we have this contrast here of before Jesus, death reigned on us. Sin and the fear of death had dominion over us, and we were weighed down by that. In contrast, through the righteousness of Jesus, we can reign over sin and death. No longer does it have dominion over us, but rather we have dominion over sin and death. We have been freed from its bondage and have been raised to newness of life through the resurrection, through the resurrected power of Jesus. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The power of death has been conquered this morning, and we can live without fear of that. Death has no dominion over us. 1 Corinthians 15, 54-58. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Death no longer has victory or dominion over us, but rather we have victory over death and the sting of it. And Jesus has invited us to enter into the kingdom of heaven, whereby we can reign over sin and evil in our lives. And not only reign over sin and evil in our lives, but we can intercede on behalf of others for God's help in their life and for God's grace in their life. As it were, kings and priests over sin and death. Kings and priests in the kingdom of heaven. You see, priests are representatives for the God that they serve. Are you a representative of the God that you serve? A priest demonstrated who God was to those around them. They interceded to their God on behalf of their people. That is our work this morning. We are to be priests for those around us, demonstrating to the world who Jesus is, interceding on their behalf, pointing them to the sacrifice that can solve their sin problem. The spiritual kingdom of righteousness that Jesus brought 2,000 years ago is one that conquers sin and evil one person at a time as the kingdom is spread. Men and women who respond to the gospel and repent and believe are expected to reign over sin and death in their lives. Brothers and sisters, you are expected to live a life that is victorious over sin and evil. And as you live that life, the kingdom of heaven is spread into your little kingdom. And as your brother and sister is victorious in their life, the kingdom spreads to them. And so it spreads around the world as men and women live victoriously over sin and evil in their lives. And in that way, we are kings and priests in the kingdom of heaven. That is what God expects from our life. That is what Jesus expects in our lives. And that's why the early Christians were called little Christ, because they lived as he did. Christian victory, overcoming sin, living in righteousness. Is that who we find ourselves to be this morning? Revelation 1, verse 4 to 6. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. To the carnal man, this kingdom looks inferior to the kingdoms of this world. They ask, where is the pomp and fame and glory of this kingdom? Where is its king? Where is its territory? But to the spiritual man this morning, he sees the kingdom that was given to Jesus by the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7. And he understands that our King is reigning through the hearts and souls of the redeemed all around the universe. Are you part of that kingdom this morning that is reigning with Jesus, having dominion over sin and evil, experiencing God's grace in your life and having it flow through to those around you, having a joy in your heart this morning because of the promise of eternal life with him? This kingdom has no territory boundaries. It encompasses the globe. And that is how this morning you can go anywhere in this world and preach the kingdom of heaven, because every square foot on this earth is a square foot that the kingdom of heaven can have dominion over and can be lived out in righteousness and truth. It's a tremendous reality that we in the new covenant experience. We don't need to go to a certain spot to experience the kingdom of heaven. Right where you are this morning can be the kingdom of heaven if sin and evil are subdued and God's righteousness are lived out. And so, there's such a richness to this truth in the New Testament compared to what the Old Testament experienced. It surpasses it. And remember that Paul was preaching and writing to Jewish believers, and I'm sure many non-believers read this and were comprehending how in Jesus so much was changing from the Old Covenant. And this is how Nebuchadnezzar had that dream where this stone rolled down from the mountain and knocked over this image, and it grew to fill the whole earth. That was a depiction of how the kingdom of Jesus Christ can grow to fill the whole earth. And we're part of that this morning. It's a beautiful reality. No longer are we restrained to a temple built with hands. God's temple is every person's heart that welcomes him in and is reconciled to him. No longer is it constrained by Levitical priesthood that fell so far short of representing God. It isn't constrained with an earthly civil system to control unconverted men as the old covenant was. But the messianic kingdom has burst forth from the promised land of Canaan to the promised land of the whole world. And today, while carnal men kill and destroy each other over a piece of land along the Mediterranean Sea, the kingdom of heaven is spreading like yeast around the world. And it spread the whole way to Clare, Michigan. And it spread the whole way to Cumberland, Maryland. And it spread the whole way to little towns in Bangladesh. And it continues to spread, and it's a beautiful thing. Are you part of the kingdom of heaven this morning? Are you spreading it in your little world that you're a part of? Today, there are men with uncircumcised heart trying to figure out how to sanctify themselves for the priest's work. And while they're trying to figure that out in defiance of Jesus, we have a high priest that is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens in Hebrews 7:26. And he's sanctifying men and women for the work of the priesthood in their families, in their churches, and in their communities. Are you being that in your home this morning? Are you being that in your community this morning? Are you being a priest who is accurately depicting Jesus in your little world? Does your community know Jesus because they know you? Such a responsibility. And it's one we would like to shrink from. We would like to allow carnality in our life. We would like to make room for the flesh in our lives. But when we realize that those things cause the world to blaspheme because they should see Jesus in our life, and instead they see us in our carnality. May our hearts be sanctified again this morning by Jesus. May our hearts again be sanctified by God's work in our life. Well, where is our King? He rules from his place of exaltation at the right hand of the Creator of the universe. We know that Jesus is there at the right hand of God the Father, waiting for that moment when he comes back to claim us for his own. As Revelation 1 verse 7 says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." You see, the kingdoms of the earth shall wail because of him, because they know that there's wrath awaiting them. But this morning, we can have peace with God, and we can pray, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Because when he breaks through the clouds, we can welcome that sight and not fear that sight, because our sins have gone on before and have been judged by him, and his blood has covered them, and we've been reconciled to him, and we have been faithful to him, and he has poured his riches out in our life, and we have lived through hard things in life and been faithful to them. And when we have failed, we've repented and found forgiveness and have pressed on again. And our life is one that God looks upon and says he is justified because he puts his faith and trust in Jesus. And this morning, that's what I desire for each one of you. That's what I desire for my life. And I pray that you have been inspired to place your faith in Jesus once again this morning. And if there's any reason that you're faltering or despairing of life, that you would not turn to what the world offers, but you would turn to what God offers, and that you would press on and persevere and cling to the truth that God gives us. May God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer. Eternal Father in heaven, we marvel again at this gift of being at peace with you through Jesus Christ. Father, we know that we are unworthy of your love. We know that we are unlovely in our sins. But thank you that you loved us anyway. Thank you that you sent yourself to this world, showed us how to live and love among men a righteous way. Thank you that you showed us how to go to the cross and there be nailed to the cross, shed your blood on our behalf. Thank you for the resurrection, and that you are not still in the tomb, but rather you're alive at the right hand of God the Father, nurturing your church here in this world below. Father, thank you for these rich truths this morning. May it encourage our hearts, and may we be inspired to pursue a life that is honoring and glory to you, that brings you honor and glory. May it inspire us to be faithful in our generation. May it inspire us to walk away from the world and the worldly minded and cling to you and your holiness and your kingdom and your church and the men and women who have surrendered their lives to you. And may we bond ourselves to them and live and walk with them. Father, I pray that in each person's little kingdom, that they would be a king and priest today, that they would reign over sin and death, and that they would accurately give you honor and glory from their lives, so that men and women would praise you, would honor you, would surrender to you, instead of blaspheming and becoming bitter against you. Oh God, forgive us of where we failed and come short of this. Stir within us the fire of your Holy Spirit to work his will and way in our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name.